The other night, there was a fire at the bread factory, and it's just toast, the place is. I like that one. I thought that was pretty good. The simpler they are, the better I can understand them. So, All right. Well, this Tuesday, Valentine's Day, I did one of the smartest things I've ever done in my life is I got married on Valentine's Day. And I never, ever forget our anniversary. There's reminders everywhere. So this Tuesday will be 30 years for Kathy and I. She's survived all these years. She's put up with me, and she deserves a vacation. And so we are heading out of here shortly after the service as possible. We're heading out of here. We're going down to Florida. I'm preaching for a friend of mine tonight in Roanoke, Virginia. Then we're going down to St. Augustine, Florida for, 4 or 5 years. We'll be back. And just 1 week. And I said all that to say this. I hope the preacher doesn't preach long this morning, because we've got to hit the road. And you never know, you never know. So Joshua chapter 1. And verse number 8, I would like for us to read together in unison. Chapter 1, verse 8, if you got your Bible there again. And this passage has meant a lot to me over the years, has helped me. I memorized this verse, these verses here, this whole section really, early on in my Christian life, and has been a challenge and has been a help and encouragement to me. And I hope the Lord will use it this morning to challenge us a little bit. We're early in the year. And I'm just praying that God can use this, get a hold of us. And this year in our Christian life would be a year of success. Success in our Christian life. Look at verse number 8. And let's read this together in unison, if you would. I tell you what, we're going to tack on verse 9 also. We'll read verse 8 and 9 together. All right, you got it there? Here we go. Ready? All together. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Isn't that encouraging? Just reading that. I circled two words in verse number 8 towards the end of the verse. Prosperous and good success. Prosperous and good success. God, in fact, this is, I think, one of only two places in the Bible where it references success and being prosperous. I think the word success, the only other one is in Psalms chapter number 1. And again, that has to do with meditating in the Word of God. So I want to talk to you this morning about God's formula for success. Let's pray together. Father, I ask your blessing now on our time in your Word. Lord, I certainly have nothing in and of myself, not my own wisdom or my own understanding that's of any spiritual value that would produce any spiritual success. Lord, our success comes from you and your Word. And so with that in mind, again this hour, as so often, I present my body anew to you, Lord. And as best I am able to, Lord, I yield my will to yours. And I plead with you that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, and that you would speak to our hearts. And I pray from the youngest person here in the auditorium up through the most senior citizen, that this year would be a year of success, that when we stand before you, we would hear, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." So help us, and again, fill me, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Joshua. It's a fascinating book. I enjoy it. I'm reading, I say this so often, I think every some point in your Christian life, you ought to get to where you're reading the Bible through, from Genesis to Revelation. You ought to get through, read every book of the Bible at some point early in the Christian life. Might want to be selective in where you're reading, get a grasp of what the Bible's about. But at some point, start reading that thing through. And I always, whenever I start getting to the book of Joshua, I get excited. I love the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, we refer to it as a historical book. And the reason being is simply because it's a historical record of Israel. They're already out of the land of Egypt. They've been through the 10 plagues and all of that. They've come out, and God's given them the law. And now they are about to enter into the land that God has been promising them for over 40 years. And so it's a historical account of them entering into the promised land. It's a historical account, especially early on here, what we read in our scripture reading. There's a transfer of leadership going on. Moses is now dead. And God is transferring the leadership of his people from Moses over to Joshua. Now, let me just say a word right here about that. Anytime there is a transition taking place, whether it's in a nation like Israel, or maybe it's in the leadership of a church or a ministry, anytime there's a transition taking place, it is always a potentially dangerous time. You get the wrong leader in there. You get the wrong direction going. And so they're following the Lord. Of course, God's in control here and God is choosing this. So they're okay there. But it's a historical record of this transition that is taking place from Moses to Joshua. It is a historical record of the invasion of the promised land. It's a miraculous invasion. You get to the Jericho and the walls of Jericho come falling down. What an amazing story. What an amazing event that took place. And so we have this historical record of the invasion of the promised land. We find a record of them conquering the inhabitants of the promised land. So a lot of drama goes along with that. There's some deceit takes place in there. And I think it was the Gibeonites acting like they were from far away. And here they were just neighbors and they fooled Joshua. And, you know, it's just a lot of drama there and fascinating events recorded. We have the historical record of the division of the promised land as God directs Joshua to divide up this land to the nation of Israel and who gets what and which tribes get what area. Included in this historical record, there are great acts of faith by God's people. You see some amazing things take place. Men and women, no doubt, included in that, but who trust God and step out in courage and do tremendous things for God. Also included in the historical record are some terrible failures. You find some folks that completely fail God and sin grievously. And so the book of Joshua, what I'm trying to say is this, it's a fascinating book. If you've never read Joshua, I encourage you to work it into your Bible reading schedule this year. Somehow, if you're working through the book of through the Bible, when you get to Joshua, pay close attention. It is a tremendous book. It is what we call a historical book. But it's more than just a historical narrative of ancient Israel's wars and their conquests. It's more than all of that. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that all of these Old Testament events are recorded and preserved for us under the inspiration of God because they are in samples for us. They illustrate for us spiritual truths. For instance, we see in the book of Joshua, we find biblical lessons, biblical principles for living a successful spiritual life. He begins the first chapter, early in the first chapter, referencing prosperous, good success. And so one of the purposes God has given to us, the book of Joshua, is so that we can learn to be successful in our Christian life, so that we can prosper spiritually. We look at the book of Joshua, we study through here. You see, as you look at it carefully, you see how God responds to us when we have faith in Him. You see some tremendous events when Joshua and his military leaders and the people, when they actually trust God, and when they do exactly what God says, you know what we find? We find that when God's people trust God and do what God says, we find that God does exactly what He promised He would do. And we see that illustrated all through the book of Joshua. It's a fascinating illustration of how God responds to faith. How God responds to our obedience to Him. We also see in here how God responds to our disobedience. And how God responds to sin and rebellion. You get to chapter 7, you find a fellow by the name of Achan who flat out disobeys God. There's no confusing. He didn't misunderstand what God expected of him. And this really isn't the message this morning. But you get there and this guy, this soldier, Achan, is very, very clear. They were not to keep any of the gold. They were not to keep any of the silver. They were not to keep any of the spoils of the city of Jericho. And he just flat out disobeys God. He knows what God instructed him. He knows what is the right thing to do. And he deliberately, of his own free will, disobeys God, takes some gold, takes some silver, takes these Babylonish garments, hides them, thinks he can hide it from God. What a powerful illustration of how sin affects not only us, but people around us. And you find that the whole nation is defeated in their next battle because there was what we refer to as sin in the camp. And so, the book of Joshua is an amazing book. We see how God responds to faith and to obedience. We see how God responds to sin and rebellion. We see in the book of Joshua, and I touched on this a little bit already, but we see some amazing people. Joshua fascinates me. I look forward, we get to heaven. I look forward to speaking to Joshua and hearing his account and his experiences. There's a lot of things about him we're not told in the Bible that kind of captivate my imagination. So we see people like Joshua, tremendous, amazing people, people that are strong. Joshua ends up being a phenomenal leader, not just a military leader, but in many respects, a political leader, a man of integrity, a man that displays tremendous faith and tremendous courage. But the interesting thing is, as you start out, did you notice God said repeatedly, be strong and of good courage. Verse number 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. God has to say to Joshua over and over and over, be strong, be courageous, be strong, be courageous. It's like he's saying, don't be afraid. And lo and behold, Joshua, and how many people would agree with me? You hear God saying this to him, be courageous, be courageous, be courageous. How many people get the impression he probably was a little scared? Yeah, I mean, it's obvious. Joshua was very, very fearful. But lo and behold, when it's all said and done, we find Joshua a tremendously courageous man. And so we see these fascinating people that have tremendous strengths. They have weaknesses. We see tremendous success. And we see tremendous failure. So if I haven't sold you on the book of Joshua by now, I'm going to quit trying. It is a fascinating book. It is a must read for every Christian, I think. I love the book of Joshua. Now, I kind of changed my message this morning on formula for success, and still is what we're going to do. I had three thoughts. I was going to zero in on verse 8 and 9 and kind of dissect them and try and preach on them. And I had three distinct points on that. But we're leaving right afterward, and I didn't want to be a long message. So now I have 11 points from the whole book. So we'll see how this is going to go. But I want to give you some formula for success, not just from those two verses, but I just want to kind of glean lessons from the whole book. I don't know how you are, but I don't want to fail in my Christian life. Anybody else feel that way? I don't know if it's this way for everybody, but the older I get, the more concerned I am that I do not fail. Is anybody else that way? I know I was concerned early on in my life, in my 20s and 30s. I know I was concerned. When I came here as pastor in 93, I didn't want to fail. I beg and plead with God back in those early days, God, I don't want to fail. I want you to use me. I want this thing to succeed for your glory. But as I get older, it seems like that concern for not failing gets greater and stronger in my heart. I don't want to end bad. I want to be a success in my Christian life. How many people feel that way? I want to be a success in my Christian life. Joshua tells us. The book of Joshua is a historical record and a historical illustration on how to succeed, on how to prosper spiritually. Now, success means different things to different people. Would you agree with me? Depending on who you are and your perspective on life, depending on your worldview, your definition of success may be different than someone else's. What the world would consider successful, the child of God, the Bible believer, wouldn't necessarily see that the same way. You agree with me? Success is not necessarily financial prosperity. We can all think of people who are very prosperous financially that are absolute failures in life. I can take you to folks saved in 79, so what's that, 35 plus years, 36, 7, 30, bunch of years ago. I did not major in math, I tell you, I've come across some folks that by the world's definition of financial success, they were failures. They had little or no money. But I'll tell you what, spiritually, in their walk with God, they were tremendous successes. Thinking of folks I know back in some of the hills of West Virginia, some dear folks out in Indiana we worked with when we were out there, down in Chattanooga. Listen, the world's definition of success and God's definition of success, two very different things. The world's definition of success is, oh, you be popular, be a movie star. Everybody knows you. They worship you. They think you're awesome. Be a rock star. Yeah, everybody will think you're amazing. Be a musician. Be whatever. Listen, there are some godly people that this world never heard of that are heroes in heaven, that have all of heaven's attention, are popular in heaven. I don't know, it's this way, I can't defend this, but I picture the judgment seat of Christ. And I see this great multitudes, multiplied millions and millions of believers, individually, one by one, coming before Jesus Christ and receiving rewards and facing the judgment seat of Christ. And I tell you, I see some unheard of, little unknown, godly woman or godly man, maybe a young person, died early in life, but they had a tremendous testimony and they walked with God and they were successful in their Christian life. And I don't know, this is the way I picture it. And they step up before the judgment seat of Christ and I see all the hosts of heaven standing ovation. Success. They lived for God. They kept their hearts and minds pure. They served Him. They won others to Christ. Never known down here on earth. They never were recognized, never on the news. Nobody applauded them. World perhaps didn't even know they existed. But as far as God was concerned, they were tremendously successful. What I'm trying to say is this. Some people's definition of success and other people's definitions of success are very, very different. What the world considers successful and what God considers successful could be two very different things. I think we all agree Satan's definition of success and God's definition of success, very different. Obviously. You say, what would Satan's definition of success be? What would Satan consider successful? I do not believe, and I heard an old preacher say this years ago, he's been with the Lord for many, many years now, and I heard him make this statement kind of in passing in a message, and it clicked in my mind, and I've always remembered it. He made this statement, he says, I do not believe that Satan has a specific will for your life or any individual's life. It's not that Satan wants this person to be a drug addict, and he wants this person to be a bank robber. He wants this person to be an atheist. He wants this person to be a rapist or whatever. He said, I don't believe Satan has a specific will for any individual's life. Satan's will is that each and every one of us not do God's will. Now, however that plays out, as long as I'm not doing God's will, then Satan has succeeded. So to keep a Christian out of God's will, to keep a Christian from doing what is right, to get a Christian to live, as we mentioned Achan and others in the book of Joshua, to get a Christian to live and do and behave and think outside of the will of God, that would be a success on Satan's part. To keep an unsaved person unsaved. If Satan can keep the gospel from this unsaved person, if he can harden their heart, if he can get them to entice them to refuse to accept Christ as Savior, or even just delay, put it off, postpone, and that person dies and goes to hell, Satan's perspective, that would be a success. For a person to die and go to hell is incomprehensible failure. From God's perspective, to die without Christ in their sins for all eternity, there's no greater failure than to reject Christ. And then once we accept Christ, to live for God and serve Him. So, success, different things to different people. So, we need to, maybe some of us need to correct our understanding of what success really is. Success, what it really is. So, 11 points. This is going to be great. We'll be done, but I promise you we'll be out of here by 5 o'clock this afternoon. I promise you. You are not laughing. I want to encourage you to jot these down. I'm going to go through these quickly. Just some lessons on success. Number one, jot this down. I think these will be helpful. I noticed in the book of Joshua, God's work is bigger than any individual person. I'll explain what I mean here in a moment. But God's work is bigger than any individual person. Success in the Christian life, here's what I'm trying to say and what I think I see here. Success in the Christian life isn't all about me. Moses is dead. I don't find this in Scripture anywhere, but I've been working with people a long time, so I can imagine there were some people in the nation of Israel when Moses died. I can hear folks saying something like this: "Well, it's all over. Moses is dead. The nation is gone. Our future is hopeless. It's all over. Our hope, our future, all died with Moses." But the fact of the matter is, God's plan for Israel was bigger than Moses. Moses was a part, a tool. Moses was a man that God used in amazing ways to advance the nation of Israel, but it wasn't all about Moses. It was about God's will being done in the nation of Israel. And if I'm going to succeed in my Christian life, I need to understand that it's not all about me. It's about Christ. It's about the will of God. It's about the cause of the gospel. It's bigger than me. You follow what I'm saying? Success is not my agenda being carried out. Success is God's agenda being carried out. It's bigger than me. How many people know... I hope I'm okay on asking this. I wonder how many of us know somebody in the Christian life. Maybe they were a pastor, they were evangelist, they were some sort of leader to some extent, Sunday school teacher, whatever level, but they failed. And maybe they had to get out of the ministry. They were, for whatever reason, put, as we say, on a shelf. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever see anybody like that? See that happen? That's a tragedy. We hate that. And I'm going to talk about that here in a minute, where God can restore people. But here's what I'm trying to say, and I see this. The cause of Christ is bigger than any individual person. And if a pastor failing, and God forbid that it would happen, it's my biggest fear. But if a pastor failing causes you to lose faith, that tells me your faith is in the wrong thing. It's not about the pastor. It's not about this person. It's not about that person. It's about Christ. And it's about the cause of Christ. And we must never, and success in the Christian life is not about me. I heard a preacher saying, you probably heard this also. He said years ago, he says, you want to know how significant you are in the grand scheme of things? He says, put your fist down in a bucket of water. And when you pull your fist out, the hole that's left is your significance in the grand scheme of things. I had the privilege to work under Dr. Lee Robertson for years down in Chattanooga, the great Highland Park Baptist Church. And, of course, Dr. Robertson's with the Lord now. That church does not exist anymore. And at the time, we would have thought, oh no, this is the end of Christianity. This is the end of the gospel of Dr. Robertson is gone. The church, great Highland Park Baptist Church is in demise and doesn't exist anymore. You know what I found out? The church marches on. There are other churches raised up. The cause of Christ is still going out. The gospel is still being preached. Buses are still running. Missionaries are still being sent out. Now, thank God for him and thank God for the great work. But this thing is bigger than any individual person. How many people here worry about the next generation of Christians? Sure. We're bringing in Pastor Yates here in 2 weeks. He'll be here. He'll be our assistant. His primary focus is going to be with our young people. Why? Because we want the next generation to have the old book. We want the next generation to preach the old gospel. We want the next generation to hold the standards high. But listen, you and I pass off the scene. God's work goes on. God's work goes on. So I noticed here, Moses is dead, but the work goes on. The work is bigger than any man. By the way, Moses did not just die. Moses failed. Remember that? Got angry. Moses had a temper problem. Now that is not justification for having a temper. Moses paid dearly for it. And he struck that rock twice. God told him once, speak to it. And because of that, he could not enter the promised land. And so I need to understand that success in my Christian life, success in the Christian life is not me getting my agenda. It's about Christ. It's not about me. Number two, if we spend that much time on every point, we will be here till 5 o'clock. Number two, let me move along quickly. God understands our weaknesses, our fears, and our inadequacy. I noticed that. We pointed that out here with Joshua. My impression is, in the first chapter or two of the book of Joshua, that man Joshua is scared to death. He is overwhelmed. He is absolutely feeling inadequate. And God has to say to him repeatedly, listen, I understand you're afraid. I know that. I understand that. Listen, just trust me. Be strong. Be of good courage. How many people here ever tried to witness to someone and you were absolutely terrified? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Tried to take a stand for Christ some way, and God lays in your heart to talk to somebody about their soul, and it is immediately sheer terror. I'm telling you, God understands that. The Lord knows that. God calls us to do things. Maybe it's on the job, and something is not right. They're asking me to do something that violates clear scriptural principles. And I have to, in my heart and soul, I know I cannot do that. And I need to confront that. And I am absolutely scared to death. I'm here to tell you, God understands that. And he steps in and he helps us. When he gave the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Then he made this statement, and lo, what? I am with you always. He knows it seems overwhelming. He knows it seems more than we can handle. God, even God's, one of God's greatest leaders felt inadequate. And I'm here to tell you, you and I, we are inadequate without Christ. What did Jesus say? Without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. Maybe God's stirring your heart about getting involved in a ministry, maybe a bus ministry. We always need workers there. Children's church, our soul winning efforts, getting out in the community. You say, you know, I know that's what the Lord wants. I know that would be, but I'm just scared to death. I'm here to tell you, God understands that. And if we'll trust him, he'll step in and help us. Success in the Christian life sometimes is scary. Sometimes it's overwhelming. We feel inadequate. I'm here to tell you, I see in the book of Joshua, God understands that, and he'll step in and he will help us. Number three, let me give you the third one here. God promises strength, peace, and success to those who will trust him and obey him. In other words, if God promises me that if I will do what he tells me to do, I'll trust him and do what he tells me to do, God will do what he promised to do. Now, I know in talking to many of you, we've been here together a long time. I know a lot of you fairly well, pretty well. And there's people all over this auditorium could stand up and testify the fact, you know, I did what God said. I trusted him. I did what God said. And God did exactly what he promised he would do. Can I get a witness or not? I'm thinking in my own personal life, a certain area where it wasn't easy. I had to trust God and I just made a decision. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do what he said. And lo and behold, it came through exactly the way God said. Listen, we mentioned this on Wednesday night. Listen, when we doubt God, what does that imply about God? I'm implying he can't be trusted. I'm implying that God is dishonest. If God says, if you'll do this, if you'll trust me and do this, then I will do that. And I say, I'm not sure that will really work out that way. I'm implying that God is dishonest. I'm implying that God is lying to me when he promised whatever that promise may be. And I tell you, there's not much blasphemy worse than calling the God of truth a liar. A liar. So I look in the book of Joshua and I see I can be very confident that God's promises of peace and success and strength to live the Christian life, that he will come through with that if I will just but trust him and obey him. Number four, God wants all men to be saved. I tell you, I really bristle at this teaching that God chooses some people to be saved and God chooses some people to be lost and he has it all planned out before the foundation of the world and some people are chosen ahead of time. They're going to be saved no matter what. They're going to believe. God's programmed it into them. They're going to believe others are programmed. They're never going to believe. They're going to die. I don't buy that one bit. I bristle at that. That, to me, flies in the face of the character of God and the love and compassion of God. The Bible is very, very clear. God is not willing that any should perish. God wants all men to come to repentance. And just because man does not fulfill God's desire, just because some people choose to reject Christ, and that does not mean God's not in control. He is in control. He controls the consequences of our decisions. And I read in the book of Joshua, and I read about a woman that was a pretty ungodly woman. In fact, she's a very wicked pagan woman, Rahab. It's a prostitute. And here, you know, let me just throw this. It's a strange thing. We live in a world that exalts the most horrendous sin. We're at a point now in our country where that type of lifestyle, that type of thinking is almost honored. It's exalted. They're put up and, man, dress like this and act like this. And it's terrible. But here you find Rahab, and God loves her. He created her. And he wants her to be saved. And her household are saved. Listen, God can save someone like Rahab. He can save someone like you or I. He can save, and he wants to save, the worst of sinners. Maybe somebody's under the sound of my voice and say, you know, I have sinned so horrendously and I made such a mess. I could never be successful in my spiritual life again. That is a lie of the devil. God takes our worst failures. He can turn them into success. What an amazing, awesome God we serve. That he can take someone like Rahab and end up being in the lineage of Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so, God wants all men to be saved. Number five, I put this down. God honors those who honor him. God honors those who honor him. All I'm simply saying is, like we sing, stand up for Jesus. On the job, in the home, in the neighborhood, in our community. Hey, let's stand up for Christ. Let's honor him. And you know, we'll find God will honor those who honor him. I think, this is my little twist on it, I think baptism is a form of honoring Christ. It's saying, I'm not ashamed to be identified as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will follow him into the baptism waters, and I'll come out and out for Christ and identify myself as a believer in Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save a soul. Certain groups teach that the baptism waters cleanse our sins away. That is not true. When we have baptism, and after it's all over, you look down in the water, there's no sins down in there. Doesn't wash our sins away. There's only one thing washes our sins away. It's not the baptism waters. It's the blood of Christ. But baptism is simply coming out. I'm not ashamed. I'm honoring Christ. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you've not been baptized, I submit to you, that is one of the most important things to do after you're saved. One of the first things we ought to do after we're saved is to follow the Lord in baptism. Come out and out for Christ. Honor him with the testimony that I've trusted him as my Savior. And God honors those that honor Christ. Number six, God responds to humility and faith. God responds to humility and faith. I read through the book of Joshua, and I find that when Joshua and others would humble themselves before the Lord, God responds. I've said this before, and I really do not want to be, irreligious or disrespectful to God in any way, shape, or form. Lord knows that's true. But it's almost, as I read in the Bible, it's almost like God cannot resist humility. The most vile of people, when they humble themselves before God, God responds in mercy. God, even Ahab, people like that, God responds in mercy. And I found that when Joshua and others would humble themselves before God and trust him, God responds in a positive way. He shows grace. Listen, you're going through a trial now. Maybe you're in a situation. Maybe you have a tremendous need. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe there's failure. I don't know what it may be. All these no doubt are true for many or most of us. But I'll say this, if you and I will humble ourselves before the Lord, we will find grace in the eyes of God. God giveth grace to the humble, but he resisteth the proud. And so I look through the book of Joshua and I find this tremendous response of God on his part to humility and faith. Our pride does more damage to our spiritual life than we realize. I believe our greatest enemy to success in the Christian life is my own stinking pride. The greatest facilitator for success in my life is when I humble myself before God. Pride kills success. Pride undercuts our success. Pride does more damage. Focusing on myself, seeking my self-will, seeking my own agenda, does more damage to me spiritually, hurts me spiritually, than I think we fully realize. I reference this often, and it's so significant. When John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Our nation is being torn apart by pride and selfishness. What I want, the way I want it, when I want it, it's killing us. And it kills churches, it kills ministries, and there's no success in my Christian life when pride is on my heart. Number seven, the family is vital for the next generation of spiritual success. The family is vital. Satan knows that. The family and our churches are under attack of Satan himself. And he knows if he can destroy the family, he can destroy the next generation. That's why Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a great message Brother John Leatherman had last week from that passage. I'm telling you, our families are important. Do not neglect your family. As a husband, I have a phenomenal responsibility. I have a tremendous responsibility to be the husband God instructs me to be, regardless of what kind of wife my wife is. And she's a wonderful wife. But I'm not going to stand before God and answer to God for what kind of wife my wife was. I'm going to answer for God for what kind of husband I was. And my success in my Christian life is very dependent upon me being the man God instructed me to be as the husband to my wife. And of course, the same applies to the wife and to the parent, to the children. Success. I cannot fail in that area and be successful in my Christian life. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And regardless of, you know, no doubt there's things take place in the past. We can't go back and undo it. We can't change it. But I can be what I should be now and here out to my children and to my spouse. Am I making sense? Are you with me on this? Everybody? Everybody awake? Everybody happy? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Number eight. It is important to remember what God has done for us in the past. It is important for us to remember what God has done for us in the past. God's continually, through the book of Joshua, saying, putting these memorial stones. You cross the river, go back, stack these stones up here so you remember what I did for here. All right, you see this memorial here? You can tell the next generation, tell your kids, this is what God did for us here. All through the Bible, you find God reminding Israel of all that he's done for us. I tell you, what'll kill our success in our Christian life, we forget how good God's been. We forget what God has already done for us. We forget how merciful God has been. We forget how he kept his promises. We forget all these things. Here's an amazing thing to me. Peter says, it's possible to forget you were even saved. How can a person get to that point they forget they were saved? I tell you, you and I ought to cherish and think often about the day Christ saved our souls from sin and hell. That ought to be a memorial in my mind when Christ saved me. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. God's constantly reminding Israel of what he had done for them. Are you still with me? If you would, turn with me to the book of Psalms very, very quickly. And Psalm 78, he makes some amazing statements here. Book of Psalms. I like the old, I think it was Al Smith wrote this song, I've never lost the wonder of it all. Never got over what Christ did for him. No, Psalm 78, look at verse number 6 with me if you would. Psalm 78, verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that would not set their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They quit. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his way, in his law. Look at this. Here's the root of the problem. And forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed unto them. You see a Christian backsliding, you see a Christian start failing in their Christian life, one of the key factors is they forgot how good God has been to them. They forgot the things God has done for them. When somebody sits in my office and maybe they messed up and they got made some terrible mistakes and decisions and they're trying to deal with it, I'm trying to help them, show them from Scripture, one of the first things we'll talk about, inevitably this will come up, I quit reading my Bible. I quit being faithful to church. And these things fell by the wayside and I forgot all about how wonderful God is and what he was doing for me. And then they mess up. We don't have time. Psalms 106, verse 13 through 21 says something right along the same lines. They forgot. They forgot. They forgot. It is a dangerous thing to forget God. It is a dangerous thing to forget how good God is, to forget how powerful God is, and forget. It's important to remember what God has done for us. If I'm going to be successful in my Christian life, I need to consciously remind myself of things God has done for me. Stop and go back. Is that not what we do on a monthly basis when we take part in Lord's Supper? If you've been in any of these services when we had Lord's Supper, I'm telling you, I don't know how it is for others, but for me, the presence of God is here when we stop and remember the price Christ has paid for us. It is not unusual when we stop and remember the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not unusual for people in the auditorium to have tears streaming down their cheeks. I think about old Brother Greg Renard. He always sat over there about where Ed is. He paid more attention than Ed does, but he sat about over there, and that's somewhere. I'm sorry, I had to say something. But we'd take Lord's Supper, and I'd be down here, and we'd be remembering what Christ paid for our sins and what Christ did for us. And old Brad'd be over there. We'd be singing on a hill far away. Some of y'all remember seeing him do this. There'd be tears down. He'd hold his hands up like this, just praising God. Has a powerful, powerful impact on his spiritual life. We forget what Christ has done for us. We forget these things. We're setting ourselves up for spiritual failure. Success remembers how good God has been to us. Let me give you the last couple here real quick. Number 9, God can turn our failures and mistakes and turn them into something positive. God, you read through Joshua and other parts of the Scripture, you find people who failed horribly. And they humbled themselves before God and they came back to the Lord. And God is so merciful and gracious and he turned that thing around and out of it, he brought great victory. I want to suggest to you that some of the people that stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ says to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to suggest to you some of those people have horrendous failures in their past someplace. Some of those people have horrendous failures. But they came to Christ and they let Christ turn that thing around. And they hear him say, well done, they become a success. Remember when Jesus gave the illustration, the fellow went out to hire some laborers early in the morning. He says, I'll give you a penny. You work all day, I'll give you a penny. Now, a penny to them is a lot more than us. It was a day's wages. Then about noontime, I think it goes, he found some more. He says, you go, I'll pay you what's right. Then at the end of the day, there's just a little bit of time left. There's some sitting around, some guys sitting around. He goes, do you guys have work? No. You go work in the field, I'll pay you what's right. Those guys wasted the whole day. Failure. But yet they got up, made things right, went out there, and when it came time to pay, he gave those last guys the penny. They succeeded. Now that is not an excuse or a justification for laziness or neglect or failure, but it is does tell me this, God is awfully gracious. And God can take our mess, and He can turn it around, make it something that brings glory to Him. And to hear Him say, to somebody like me, hear Him say, well done. An amazing thing. God can take our failures and our mistakes, our sin, and He can bring something out of it. God can take the worst of sinners and make something out of them. Some of you have heard, this was years ago, and some of you have heard preachers talk about a fellow by the name of Mel Trotter. Anybody recognize that name? Mel Trotter was probably, 100 years ago he lived. Mel Trotter was a drunkard of the worst sort. He would take his money and squander. He had a little, and I want to say the age of the boy was 2 years old. I think I'm correct on that. He was a small child. He might not have been that old. And Mel Trotter would take the money he'd earn, his job, and he would go out and spend it on drink and waste it. And his dear precious wife and his little baby had hardly any food. They're living in abject poverty while Mel Trotter is out there drinking everything he has away. He's up in Chicago, and he came home one night. It's bitter cold winter, and he came home, and there was no heat, and there was hardly any food. He comes home to his little baby is dead. Because of his sin, his baby died. And this is the depth of the depravity of the man, the heart of man. Mel Trotter takes the shoes off of his dead little baby and goes down to what would be the equivalent of a pawn shop and sells those shoes so he can buy more drink. It would be the equivalent of a crackhead today. You say God could never turn a life like that around. God could never take somebody like that and make us a success. I'm telling you, you don't know our God. Mel Trotter went by the Pacific Garden Mission, ended up sitting in the Pacific Garden Mission, and he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he trusted Christ as his personal Savior. And God turned that life around. And he became a great preacher, a great evangelist. Won others to Christ and help people who were in the same situation before. Don't tell me God can't take your mistakes and turn them around and make something out of your life. He can. I know He can. And we see it in the book of Joshua. Success is possible even in spite of our failures and mistakes. Number 10, it's vital to focus intently on God's Word and God's will on a regular daily basis. Joshua 1, 8 and 9, we read it there. This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. I cannot succeed in my Christian life and neglect the Word of God. I must discipline myself. I must get to the point where on a daily basis, I put my nose in God's Word and I focus on God's Word and I let Him speak to my heart and lead me and direct me and instruct me. Then I got to apply it to my life. There's no success apart from the Word of God. Do not underestimate the importance of God's Word in your spiritual life. Listen, I don't want to be unkind, but I want to be honest with you. And I do not believe this will hurt you. I believe it will help you. But if you're here and you are not disciplining yourself to spend time on a daily basis in God's Word, you are not succeeding in your Christian life. The Bible's very clear. Now, I don't want to be unkind, but I am saying this. I'll never be the man God intends for me to be if I do not spend time in God's Word. Are you with me? So important, so important. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. So important in spiritual success. Number 11, last one. Doing the will of God requires deliberate decision. I must decide to live for God. Nobody is successful in the Christian life by accident. I must decide. I must decide. There's so many just general, basic things that have to be in place for a Christian life to be what it ought to be. The Bible reading, I just mentioned that. I believe church attendance. This church is God's idea. It's designed for our well-being. I've got to decide. I've got to decide I'm going to do right. I've got to decide to say no to sin and yes to truth and righteousness. A deliberate decision. Too many people fail in their spiritual life because they lack the discipline to make the decisions for God. Just do whatever comes along. We don't decide. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's decision. Decision. I used to tell the young people when I was youth pastor, and I've really enjoyed down with the teens. They're insane, but I really enjoy being down there with them. We get along well. But I used to, when I was youth pastor, I used to tell the teens, listen, if your life is going to be a disaster and you're going to end up a mess and all, do it on purpose. Don't let it just happen to you. If you want to be a failure, then choose to be a failure. Don't just be a failure because you didn't decide anything. If you want to succeed, you've got to decide. You got to decide, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to follow His word. I'm deciding to do that. Every person that gets to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ decided to accept Him as their Savior. It's a decision. To not decide means hell. And to not decide in my Christian life to do what God instructs me to do is failure. Is failure. There was a fellow attended here. I got to quit. I think my wife is leaving without me. She's back there holding the keys up. No, not really. I'll be honest with you, the preaching of God's word is more important than any vacation. I'll tell you that right now. So a fella came here. Nobody could get him to church. Nobody could get him to church. Some of you all might know who I'm talking about. It's years ago. Lo and behold, he showed up at church. Sat back over here. I mean, this guy's as lost as a goose. However lost geese are, he was. That's how lost he was. He came to church. Went to visit him, and I had the wrong address or something. I was trying to find his house, and so what I always do, I just went to houses around there and tried to witness to them, and I was asking him, I'm looking for so-and-so. And the first house I went to, I knocked, I said, I'm Pastor Lemon, da-da-da. Talking about, I said, by the way, I'm trying to find so-and-so. He was out at my church last week. The guy went like this. He said, so-and-so went to church? I said, yeah. He's coming out for a little while. He's standing back there. One Sunday, I was praying this guy would be saved. I was trying to talk to him. I preached my heart out. Sitting right over there about where Skylar is. We stood for the invitation time. I invited, if you're unsaved, come, let us show you how to be saved. I saw him standing there, just classic, holding the pew. Preaching, I'm giving the invitation, I'm pleading with folks to come. And he does this. He starts to step out. He had a girl, his girlfriend was with him, he's older. He had a lady with him. She reached his arm. Pulled him back. Never stepped out. I was never able to lead him to the Lord. As far as I know, he never trusted Christ. About a year later, it's a tragic accident. He was killed instantly. He had an opportunity to decide. Trust Christ. And because of someone else, he chose not to. Now, I'm not saying you got to walk an aisle to get saved. You don't. But that was a decision made. You follow what I'm trying to say? He made a decision. He knew the decision that needed to be made. He did not make that decision. He made a decision not to respond. Now, what's true in his case, as far as his salvation, that's a horrible thing. But that's also true in my Christian life. For me to be successful in my Christian life, I must decide. I must decide what kind of Christian am I going to be? Am I going to trust God? I must decide. And so many of us make no decisions. It requires courage. Success is defined differently for different people. I feel I mean, it's so sad. We see so many people in the world pursuing something they think is successful, and when it's all said and done, it's abject failure. They're blinded. I don't want to fail. I want to be success. How about you? We can learn so much from the life of Joshua, from the book of Joshua. And I know this, I've dumped a bunch this morning, but I trust it's helped us. And however God spoke to your heart, don't leave here today without making some decision. Lord, this needs to be addressed. Lord, this needs to be altered. Lord, I have to start this. I have to stop that. Whatever it may be, Lord, I need to start believing you. As a Christian, decide to be successful. Decide to humble yourself before God and let him have his way. If you're here and you're not saved, I don't even know what to say. I plead with you, come and trust Christ. Let him save you. Don't die and go to hell. He'll save you. Amen? Father, I ask you to bless now our invitation time. Lord, your word is so powerful and so full. Lord, we as a church want to succeed. We want to hear you say to us as a body someday, well done, Mountain Lake, my good and faithful servants. We want to, as individuals, hear that. Lord, we need your help. Our hearts are so wicked. We're so prone to wander. So help us, Lord, in these factors. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How are we going to say this morning, preacher, I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. I've trusted Christ. But God's Spirit has spoke to my heart this morning and has challenged me in some areas of my life that need attention. And by his grace, I'm going to decide. I'm going to address those areas that the Lord spoke to my heart. Is there any like that? By the uplifted hand, preacher, God has spoken to my heart. Now, sometimes we like it, what he addresses. Sometimes we don't. But God is always right. Is always right. And let's trust him. Is there some here this morning say, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't want to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. And you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I can get this settled, that I can know that my sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to hope so. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? Preacher, pray for me, for my salvation, that God would help me settle that. Any at all? Any at all? Now, Father, you know our hearts. Please help us to decide this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.